Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. And it's worth stating, KC, we all noticed your ring that you are wearing. Your ring. Yeah. Congratulations. Is that the championship ring? Yeah. It's very noticeable, especially in them shiny lights. Yeah. Amen. Are they real diamonds? Yeah. We're proud of Rocky Bayou Christian School and the championship they won last year. Super, super awesome. John chapter 7, we're going to be in John chapter 7 this morning. Turn with me. John chapter 7, we're going to start reading verse 1. A lot of scripture to read here. Like we said last time, we're very committed to reading through this whole thing. So pay attention. Pay attention, Kelly, pay attention. And I see your eyes. You're wanting to go to sleep on me. Pay attention. John chapter 7, verse 1. We'll read through verse 24. After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. The Jewish festival of shelters was near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your works that you were doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him." Jesus told them, "My time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said these things, he stayed in Galilee. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was a lot of murmuring about him among the crowds. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people." Still, nobody was talking publicly about him for fear of the Jews. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, "How is this man so learned since he hasn't been trained?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but it's from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You have a demon," the crowd responded. "Who is trying to kill you? I performed one work and you are all amazed," Jesus answered. "This is why Moses has given you circumcision. Not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment." Let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us in the house. We thank you for your word. Every single week, Lord, we are committed to preaching your word, to preaching the gospel. And so that's what today is about. We pray that the gospel would be seen clearly today, specifically with the ones who are in the room that have not received the gospel. They have not believed in Jesus like you desire for all people to do. Would you speak to us now this morning as we look at the dangers of unbelief? We need a word. We need a fresh word. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. To set a little context here for you, in case you didn't pick up on this, there is a big festival that is about to go down that's happening in our text. It has been around 6 months since John chapter 6. That's assuming this is all happening in order. So it's been about 6 months, and the Festival of Shelters is going on. You may know it as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, depending on the translation that you are reading. It's all of the same. This was a major 7-day festival that took place in Jerusalem for 7 days around September or October, depending on some dating there. And it was meant to commemorate when the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness and God provided for them. So there was this command coming from the Old Testament, and thousands of people would come to Jerusalem for this festival. But again, it's been 6 months, and I don't know if you picked up, people still want Jesus dead. In fact, we see that several times in the text. They're not happy. They want Jesus dead. So that's kind of setting the scene. Now, here's something to point out, though. It's 6 months of time, and at least in the Gospel of John, the evangelist doesn't record the last 6 months in this period of time because he's writing for a specific purpose. Does anybody remember the purpose behind the Gospel of John? Say it out loud, one word. Who? Someone said it? No one? Wow. And once again, I want to point out that Pastor Chris is sitting there as if he knows the answer, and he just wants to see if anybody's going to speak up. Do you remember the theme, Chris? One word.
Jesus.
No. Nice try. Believe it is, and I'll cut y'all a break. We introduced that back in August. Believe, the whole purpose behind John writing this is so that his readers would believe. He's wanting to authenticate Jesus's messiahship. So that's why John writes. Now, Kelly and I, we've been married for 12 years, coming up on 13 years, July 21st. 12 years of marriage. It's been amazing. When I first married Kelly, you know, when you get married, we dated for several years. You think you know someone, then you get married and you learn things. And so that's how our marriage turned out. In fact, I learned Kelly had some amazing talents. One of these talents, and I learned this very early on, within like 2 months of our marriage, Kelly has this amazing ability. It's quite profound. In the dry rack in the kitchen, she has this ability to make mountains out of dishes. And she stacks them very high. And it's a talent of hers. This has been going on for 12 years, and it's been a very, very pretty intense conversation at times. Anybody married, you've had the intense conversations around dishes. We've had them. It happens. Kelly's really good at it. I'm going to tell you, and I've seen her in there with a paintbrush before, painting, very committed to her mountain stacking and dishes. My talent, at least I guess you could call it a talent, is I want it clean. You know, I don't want to see dishes in the dry rack. Ah! You know, I remember that first year of marriage. I mean, 2 months in, it was just like, it's 4:30 in the morning. I'm like, ah! Okay, we've had bigger disagreements than that, obviously. That, and in fact, 12 years into marriage, you learn it doesn't matter. Like, who, kind of. She would say, that's not what you said the other day, you know, because it still comes up. I just can't help myself, you know. We've had bigger disagreements, bigger arguments, I mean, anything and everything, but here's the point. We weren't really able to get to know one another with complete understanding, like we're growing right now in our relationship, until we said, I do. Then we enter into this covenant marriage, and we begin to understand each other on a deeper level. All our preferences, our differences, we begin to grow, and we grow in our love for one another. There is a lot of dying to self in marriage, and we are closer than we've ever been now, but it's been a lot of work, but it didn't start until we said, I do. When it comes to your relationship with Jesus, there is no such thing as of working on your understanding of Jesus until you believe and enter into that relationship with Jesus. The belief has to come first. Unbelief is going to, and this is our big idea for today, unbelief hinders complete understanding. So if you're on the fence about Jesus and God and all things Bible, and you're on the unbelief side, understand that the process of sanctification, the process of becoming more holy, it does not start until you believe, until you enter into that covenant relationship with the Almighty God. You need belief first, and unbelief is a great hindrance to you understanding Jesus and the person and works of Jesus. I want to look at four things from the text. Number one, I want to look at the importance of trusting God's timing. Trust God's timing. And we see this in John chapter 7. Let's start in verse 4. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. Now, let me back up, verse 3. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus told them, my time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. So again, number one, trust God's timing. I don't know if you pick it up. Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in the messiahship of Jesus. These are his half-brothers, his younger brothers. They came from Mary and Joseph. They grew up with Jesus. And you got to cut them a little bit of slack. You know, we all think about what in the world was it like to grow up with Jesus. Perfect. Literally doesn't make any mistakes. So you can kind of cut some slack, you know, that there's Jesus, you know, perfect Jesus. That's what I like to think of at least. And they're not believing. They're not all in. They're not to the point of some of these religious leaders later on, which you see they accuse Jesus of having a demon inside of him. The brothers weren't doing that, but they were not believing. But what did they tell Jesus to do? They said, bro, big festival going on in Jerusalem. Thousands of people are going to be there. Jerusalem was like the center of worship. There's going to be a lot of people there. This is your shot, you know? You only get one shot. You know the song? Yeah, this is your moment. And so they tell Jesus, like, dude, if you want to authenticate who you are, if you want to prove yourself, you need to go into that festival, and it's your moment to perform the miracle and blow everyone away. They knew Jesus had a lot of defectors. We've seen that last week. We even saw thousands of people were once following Jesus, and then they walked away. 6 months from now, 6 months later, a lot of those people are going to be there for the festival. So they're telling Jesus, this is your moment. This is your time. It's time for you to go into that festival, and you need to prove yourself strong to them. And Jesus is on the other end, and he begins to bring up how that's not really what it's all about. It's not about my timing. It's not about your timing. It's not about your desire for what I should do. I am on the Father's time. Jesus has entrusted himself to the Father's time. Now, it should be noted that a major event was going to take place in Jerusalem, but it wasn't going to be the spectacle of power that a lot of people wanted to see from Jesus. It wasn't going to be the spectacle of power that his brothers wanted to see from Jesus. It was going to be a revelation that was going to come through Christ's crucifixion and Christ's suffering. But the whole point is Jesus had entrusted himself to the Father's timing. And through belief, that is our calling too. We are to entrust ourselves to God's timing. But we're terrible at this. And you know what I'm talking about. You make all the plans. You set up the week, and then nothing goes as planned. Or maybe you're making life goals. You get married. You paint this perfect picture. This is what our life's going to look like. It's going to be amazing. And then life hits you, and we begin to doubt, and we begin to waver, and we're not so sure. Our calling in life, after we put our belief in Jesus, after we submit to his authority, is to trust the Father's timing. And notice that Jesus, he's saying, you know, my hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to enter into Jerusalem yet. It has not happened. It's not ready yet for me to reveal myself in that way. But Jesus knew, but there's something so much greater on the horizon that's going to impact the world. And you need to be, I need to be, I like to believe that when things are a little bit uncertain in our own lives and we're called to trust the Father's timing, that he has something so much more greater in store for you. Our calling is to trust the Father's timing. We launched Sunrise City Church, or we had some preview services starting in 2014. Our very first gathering we ever had was January of 2014. I think 12 people showed up, including family. It was kind of awkward in there, honestly, by the time it all started. You think it's dark in here now? Do you remember how pitch black dark it was? We were so cool, you know? It was dark and cool. Okay, barely anyone showed up. But here's what we sang. We sang a song called Oceans. And Oceans has this bridge that says something like this. It's coming to me. I have Waymaker in my head now. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you may call me. Take my feet where my feet could never wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. So we sang that, man. We lifted our hands. And in the moment in 2014, I thought we were walking on water. I mean, I thought like, yeah, here we are. We are in the presence of Jesus. But at the end of the day, I don't think we really wrapped our heads around what we were praying that day through song. I can tell you, I didn't. I had no idea. And then as time has gone on, we've grown to understand more and more what it means to trust the Father's timing. And it's really all about prayerfully preparing while at the same time setting our sails, letting the Spirit blow us wherever He leads. And it doesn't always go as planned. But we have a God who has perfect timing, perfect. And He does great things when we entrust ourselves to His timing. So trust the Father's timing. But if you're on the side of unbelief, it hinders you from truly submitting yourself to the Father's timing, submitting yourself to His will. But number one, trust the Father's timing. Secondly, call out sin. Call out sin. Again, we're kind of looking at when you believe, this is what we're called to do. We're called to this boldness. When you lack belief, you struggle with it. A lot of this is following in the footsteps of Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. Call out sin. Here's what Jesus was trying to help them understand a little bit more. Jesus had a reputation. We've read 6 chapters in John so far. In case you didn't figure it out, He is very willing to call people out, to be bold, okay? He calls evil what it is, calls sin, sin. And so Jesus lets His brothers know, the world doesn't hate you like the world hates me. His ministry has been around calling out evil. And so when He has been conducting His ministry, at least His public ministry that we see in John, He's been very willing to be open and calling out evil and letting people see that they are sinners. And then also we know that Jesus was offering the solution in Himself, but He's been very bold with His message as He's been called to do. The brothers, of course, haven't been, so Jesus can't just quietly enter into Jerusalem. When Jesus, the light of the world, was around and He was calling out evil, calling out the world's evil, the world was feeling that. They were experiencing, when they're around Jesus and he's calling out evil, they were experiencing their filth, their sin, their shame when they are around Christ, and it was producing this hatred towards Jesus. And that's what Jesus' ministry was like a lot of the time, as the light of the world entering into dark places. It was exposing their sin. And what the world was failing to understand is, yes, it was very much revealing who they were, how filthy and disgusting they were. Do you know what it's like? At least I know what it's like. We have some wealthy areas across this world, and even in our own community. Like I have driven out to 30A to study, you know, at coffee shops and whatnot. And you get out around some of this wealth, and you just don't feel like you belong. Has anyone ever been there? Like, it's like they can tell I'm broke. I don't know, maybe it's how I'm walking, but it's like they know I don't belong. I remember buying this gluten-free cookie one time, and it was disgusting. Never had a good gluten-free cookie, by the way. And if you need to have that more power to you. You know, we're with you. I don't like it. And I'm like, maybe if you have more money, you like this. I don't know. But I don't feel like I belong, and you're kind of just uncomfortable. Okay. Let's bring it back. Jesus, perfect, the light of the world. He's revealing people for who they are, what they're not realizing is he's saying, hey, come to me, I'll embrace you and I will cleanse you. But you are evil. I'm the light. You're dark and full of sin. Come to me and I'll offer you cleansing. The world's reaction was, no, we hate that and we're running from you. So Jesus, you know, we get around some of these rich people, I don't really fit in. And they're like, yeah, you definitely don't fit in. You know, you can leave. Jesus is not like that at all. He is perfect in every single way. Every single way. He is revealing your sinful state to you, but he's saying, but come to me and I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to make you like me. So it's really quite amazing. We are called, once we believe in Jesus, we are called to call out sin, to expose the evil of the world. We are not the light, but we carry the light. And we are called to enter into the darkness and call out sin and call out evil and call out shame while offering the solution in Jesus. Well, this is what we're called to, but we're bad at this. We are all bad at it. I'm pointing the finger at myself too. Here's what we're good at. We're good at talking about it on Sunday. So I'm really good at, you know, we're sinners and preaching from the Bible. This is the easier part. This is the fun part, gathering with the people. And I love being here and I love talking from the word and preaching the truth. But then we leave here and all of us, myself included, all of us, we're getting a little bit more quiet on not really calling out sin how we're called to. We're a little weak on it. This is where the church struggles, but we're called to be doing this, to be in Jesus' footsteps, calling out sin, exposing the evil of the world, and then again, offering people the solution. We need to be calling people out when they're straying, when they're stuck in sin. Just say it, let them know, and then say, hey, brother or sister, let me help you get you back on track, or you need Jesus, let me show you what it means to follow him. We need more boldness like this. If you're struggling with a boldness in calling out sin, it could just be there's an unbelief problem in your life where you haven't fully entrusted yourself to Jesus. You're not really locked in and believing because he'll give you this boldness. But confession, we all struggle with this. We all struggle with this. That's part of gathering so we can talk about it, regroup, and then go back out there and offer the solution to the world. So call out sin. Thirdly, submit to the Father's will. Submit to the Father's will. Look, we're going to skip down to verse 14. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, how is this man so learned since he hasn't been trained? Jesus answered them, my teaching isn't mine, but it's from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So thirdly, again, submit to the Father's will. Jesus did make his way into the festival on the Father's timing. He didn't do it publicly. He kind of secretly entered in, and he began to teach like he often did. Jesus blew people away when he taught. He was an amazing communicator of the Word of God. I have grown up and heard some amazing preachers and teachers of the Word of God over the years. I'm sure you have as well. Amazing people who were anointed and used by God to reach the nation ultimately. Some of the ones in our lifetime that a lot of us have seen are, I think of a guy like Billy Graham, who was just anointed by God, and he was used to really bring a spiritual awakening, not just to the United States, but the world. Powerhouse, used by God, amazing. I think back in 2005, I was blessed for the first time to hear a pastor by the name of Louis Giglio at a ministry for college students called 722 in Atlanta. And I'll never forget, my buddy Blake drove me up there, and it was an outdoor event, and I loved the music. You know, when you're younger, it's like, it's just all about the music. And then Louis began to preach. I remember getting in the car and telling Blake, dude, the music was good, but man, who was that preached? I mean, it touched me. I have never been the same. I mean, it impacted my life. It really changed the trajectory of where my life was headed. I praise God for a pastor like Pastor Louis Giglio. He's still being used by God to reach the world. It changed me. Jesus's preaching, oh, nothing can even compare to it. You couldn't touch it. Wouldn't you love, like, even now to hear how Jesus taught? We've read, I mean, brilliant. Talk about illustrations. Brilliant at illustrating what he was saying. All these parables, so much wisdom. And so all these religious leaders are like, how in the world does this guy, how does he know so much? Jesus didn't have formal training like everybody else did. And so they're like, I mean, they're not denying how good he is at talking. And so they're like, man, how? And Jesus, rather than go, well, I mean, hello, I am God, which he was, that wasn't his reaction. No, he was like, man, it's from the Father. He had submitted himself to the Father's will. This message is from God. I'm delivering it to you. But the problem with the religious leaders of the time, a lot of these Jews at the time, is they were refusing to accept the message, refusing to submit themselves to God. Here's a word. You can use the word submission or belief, but we'll say this. Submission to God comes before complete understanding. Or we can say belief comes before complete understanding. Now, we kind of do it the opposite way. We want to figure it all out first. We want all the Bible knowledge first. And I'm here to tell you, you can read your Bible 24/7, 7 days a week this week. You can do that. Enjoy it. You can show up here every Sunday. Me and you could meet and we could say, man, let's do a Koine Greek lesson. I want to know more. And I would share with you half of what I learned in seminary, because I can assure you I have forgotten half of what I learned when it comes to Greek. But you can study it all. If you haven't submitted yourself to the Father's will, if you have not believed, you're not going to have an understanding of Jesus like you can if you do believe. What does Proverbs 3:5 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You could go on. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then he is going to direct your paths. But trust in the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him. We like to flip that. We like to flip it. That's our problem today. We flip it. We like to go, I need to figure it all out first. I need to have it all figured all out right up here in my brain first. So I'm going to figure out the God thing first, all the Bible stuff. I need to understand it perfectly. I need to have it all figured out, and then I'm going to entrust myself to God. And that's not what we see in Scripture. It's really just, no, we're called to believe. And all the understanding in the Bible knowledge, it matters. Like, so those of you, you came into the building, you're searching, and you've done the work, and you're still on the fence about Christianity. I just want to applaud that. That's amazing. I love that you are searching. But the answer for you could just be, it's time to believe. It's time to say, I'm not going to figure it all out right now, and I need a Spirit of God inside of me. And it's time for you to just say, I'm going to take that step of faith, and I'm going to believe. And complete understanding will come. Submit to the Father's will. That matters. Fourthly, avoid self-righteousness. Avoid self-righteousness. And again, self-righteous people, a lot of the self-righteous in the world, they haven't truly believed. And this is what we're seeing with the religious leaders. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You have a demon, the crowd responded. Who is trying to kill you? I performed one work and you are all amazed, Jesus answered. This is why Moses has given you circumcision, not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. So they bring up to Jesus, or Jesus brings up to them, excuse me, the law of Moses. And what Jesus is doing is he's actually calling out the self-righteousness of the religious leaders. Jesus brings up the law of Moses, and he's basically saying, like, we just saw Jesus reference the lame man that Jesus healed. And they were real upset with Jesus for healing the guy who couldn't walk on the Sabbath day, because that was breaking the call, supposedly, to rest on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is like, you're getting all upset because I healed someone who couldn't walk. Yes, I did. He couldn't walk, and now he can walk, and y'all are mad about that. Okay, let's move on. But then he's like, and you're wanting to kill me, which, in case you didn't know, in the scriptures, you're not supposed to kill at all. And they would know that. And you're wanting to kill me. Their reaction is what you would see with self-righteous people like this, just immediately going back to getting mad at Jesus. And they're actually like, you have a demon inside of you. And this was just their way of dodging it. No, you have a demon. Who said that? Who's trying to kill you? Which is, I mean, come on. Can you imagine? Like, there's definitely a they want him dead. They're like, what? I'm not. That's how they're acting. And Jesus is like, okay. And he begins to point out their self-righteous behavior. And this is what he brings up to them. He uses the topic of circumcision. Welcome to church, huh? I mean, what did you learn? Well, we talked about circumcision, man. Amazing, you know. He brings up the topic of circumcision, and what he says is, hey, you're supposed to be circumcised. You circumcise your child on the eighth day. And those of you, when it falls on the eighth day and that eighth day falls on the Sabbath, you got to choose, and you choose to follow the law of Moses to circumcise your sons on the eighth day, and it's fallen on the Sabbath. And you're, while at the same time, not following this law that says you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. And he's kind of pointing out to him, like, you do the one, you don't do the other. And he's like, I did heal a man on the Sabbath day. And this is where he's going a little deeper, because if you notice in the text, he refers to healing the man entirely. If you remember when he healed the man who couldn't walk, it wasn't just about healing, getting the man to walk. He healed him physically and spiritually. And so Jesus is saying, I did heal a man entirely on the Sabbath. And then they would know what he's saying. And he was using circumcision to say, and it was only fulfilling what circumcision was meant to be to begin with. And so there was nothing wrong with me healing this man on the Sabbath. There's a greater purpose behind everything I'm doing. And then he's just basically like, you are being self-righteous. You are being self-righteous. That's how he ends. And he tells them they need to judge with a righteous judgment. Self-righteousness is deceptive. It's ugly. It's terrible. And it often stems from a lack of belief in the Almighty God. And it will destroy. So we're going to avoid self-righteousness. Everything we've talked about today. Talked about trusting God's timing, trusting the Father's timing. Talked about the importance of needing to call out sin. Talked about the importance of submitting ourselves to the Father's will. Talked about the importance of avoiding self-righteousness. All of this is only possible to those who believe. To those who believe. Unbelief hinders complete understanding. Unbelief hinders you from fulfilling your calling in life to represent Jesus on this planet. Bring him glory. Make much of Jesus. Where are you in your belief? Where are you in your belief? Have you had a moment where you have just said, I believe. I don't have it all figured out up here, but I know I need Jesus, and I believe. I need his forgiveness. I need his blood to cover my sin. And I believe he died for me, and I believe. I'm making him Lord and Savior of my life. Have you ever had that moment? For some of you, it's time. It's time to stop trying to figure it all up here and just submit yourself to the Father, and he will save you. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for this word. What a word. What a word. Talked about a lot of different topics, but it all comes back to, do you believe or are you full of unbelief right now? Lord, I want to pray for the ones who are in that unbelief category. Would you give them the faith, Lord, to just say, I believe. I need Jesus. And would you save them like we know that you can and we know that you will. Help us all, Lord, all of these things that we talked about, trusting your timing. That's hard. That's hard because we don't understand it all the time. In fact, half the time, majority of the time. Help us trust your timing. Help us be bold with the gospel, which includes calling out sin. Help us to submit to you, submit to your will. Help us to avoid self-righteousness. That destroys. We need you. More than anything, Lord, help the ones who don't yet believe to believe today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. We have one last song of worship for you. If you want to talk to someone about Jesus, about believing in him, please come. We have several people up front who would love to talk with you. If you just want to come down and pray, come down and pray. Lay it down at the altar. That's what church is all about. Worshiping, coming down, praying, fixing our eyes on him. But come talk to someone if you need to follow Jesus. Let's continue on in our worship.